Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. And let us begin reading at verse 13 through chapter 53 and verse 3. Beginning at Isaiah 52, verse 13, and reading through to the third verse of chapter 3. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So very much of the material of Isaiah chapters 40 through 66 are not the gloom and doom of judgment, but rather the bright rays of salvation, God's grace and his kindness to his church that was in captivity because of their sins. However, as perhaps the most precious chapter in all that great section, if not the entire prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, which, as you know, is the great prophecy of the Messiah as the suffering servant, nevertheless, it opens with a note of great sadness, if not frustration and anger. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It begins with a complaint, with a grievance. Are we not familiar with complaints and grievances? In fact, the more that we end up doing and the higher we climb in responsibility to different positions of authority, we find that however wonderful that position, that special place of recognition seemed to be, yet it's also the place where all the complaints are lodged. Well, we often have our own complaints. We are living in a world of complaints and grievances. Many of those we bring to God. But what about God's complaints? What about his grievance? Is there any that has an ear for God's grief? Well, so we are called by the prophet in Isaiah 53 and verse 1, which, as it actually continues a prophecy that begins a few verses previously in chapter 2, really it opens this glorious prophecy with the bitter note of complaint. In this verse, we have a sad lamentation in which the prophet of God, Isaiah, he's the advocate of God. He's the one who stands on God's side. The prophet openly complains of the stubborn unbelief of Israel to God's message of salvation. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And in Isaiah's complaint, we hear the complaint of God. Not only does this lament rebuke the present generation of Isaiah, which eventually would be led into captivity because they simply would not believe God's prophets, but refused them all the way to the bitter end when the juggernaut of Babylon comes rolling into Judah. But it rebukes all previous generations of Israel that had gone before, and what is more, it prophesies the unbelief of the Jews to their own Messiah, Jesus Christ, whom they would, with wicked hands, crucify and slay, as we have it prophetically set forth in the rest of Isaiah 53. Now we're going to look at this great master prophecy for the observance of the Lord's Supper, God willing, next week, but I think it is fitting that we consider verse 1 as the grievance of God in order to search us and try us. Have we believed the report? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We have here the grievance of God. Now, to understand this, let's consider this under several points. The first of which is, God has delivered a message, a report of salvation. God has delivered a message, a report of salvation. God has spoken, as we read in Hebrews 1:1, at different times and in different ways by his servants, the prophets. He came to Moses there, didn't he? Children at the burning bush. Why? Because he had a message. A message to give to the people in slavery and a message for Pharaoh. And God takes his word and he puts it in the mouth of Moses. And he says, I know that you stammer and stutter, but I will be with you because I want you to be my ambassador. And Moses said when he was old and soon to leave the world that there would be other prophets whom God would raise. And when they come, you listen to them. Because they're not just talking out of their own head. God has put his word within them to speak. And when they speak, God speaks. Thus saith the Lord. Now, many of the messages, many of the words that the prophets had to speak were not easy words to say. Jeremiah, I want you to go to this rebellious and disobedient people, and I want you to, with your words, tear them down, warning them of the great judgments that will befall them if they refuse to hear you. So don't be afraid, Jeremiah, though you're so young. Don't fear their faces. Be, as it were, Jeremiah, a wrecking ball to bring down the self-righteousness and the pride of my people. Paint those grim pictures in their mind's eye of what it will be like if they refuse to hear me. I learned recently from my mother that when she was a girl, she would go to the movies, the films at times, and before the films, there would be a segment in which the United States government would educate the people about what was going on in Europe. The killing, the slaughter, and many of America's proud sons dying on the fields of battle. And so all of America needs to rally behind them and support them. But my mother told me that it was just so gruesome that she had to ask her mother to take her out of the theater. She just couldn't stomach it. Well, if you've actually read through the prophecies of the Old Testament, it paints a very gruesome picture many times. Women with child being ripped open. People at the point of desperation, contemplating and actually following through, eating their own children. It's grim. And that was much of what the prophets had to say. Would you want to go and say that to your generation? No, thanks. Lord, you can find somebody else. But they had to go. And yet, why did God send those messengers? He sent them to wake them up. Why will you die? I don't want to bring this upon you. If you will simply listen to my servant and be obedient, then you will live. As Jeremiah said, if you simply surrender to Babylon, it will go well with you. If you put your neck under the yoke of the Lord. But that's not what the Lord's complaining of here, at least not specifically, when he says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Yes, he's complaining that his prophets have not been received, his word has not been received, but specifically, he's complaining about the fact that now I have spoken to them concerning my salvation, and they're not believing. And what a salvation it is. The arm of the Lord, that great sign of salvation from the days of the Exodus. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The Lord spoke to his people by Isaiah, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other." And he has sent his messengers with glad tidings of peace, of salvation. The previous chapter records how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, good news, and publisheth peace, that bringeth forth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, "Thy God reigneth." If you believe me, this is what you can have. I will deliver you from your enemies. I will bring you back into the land from which I have ripped you out. And what's more than all temporal salvation is the salvation that I can give through the promised one, the one who would be wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. Through him you could receive forgiveness of sins and access to me and everlasting life. And he sends his messengers not only with these words of judgment, but with these words of salvation. They come with their beautiful feet. There was a woman some years back who, with her husband, went to what was then the Dutch East Indies in Indonesia to take the gospel of Jesus to remote tribes. On coming back from one particular trip, the husband's health had taken a tremendous downturn. His feet had been affected by jungle rot after 17 days walking in wet boots, and he had lost 60 pounds. What had he been doing? Well, he had been with his men fording rivers, climbing mountains, hacking through jungle vines, trekking up to their hips in mud and bog. And so when he finally came back, his feet were in an absolutely miserable state. And her wife, to treat the jungle rot, would have to take tweezers and pull off the infected and dead layers of skin from the feet and apply balm. And an older missionary came in and saw this scene, and he was sickened. He turned away and he left. But that had hit him like a ton of bricks. Those weren't ugly feet. God says they were beautiful feet. Because those were the feet that went to bring the glad tidings of salvation. God has delivered a message, a report of salvation, and all who believe it will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. The word is near you. It is in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you will believe, if you will confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe it. God is willing. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should believe. And if they take the message and make it their own so that they can say together with the prophet, who hath believed our report, it's our gospel, I've taken it for myself. It contains salvation in all its manifold blessings, justification, adoption, sanctification, assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, perseverance in it to the end. And there's no working to be done. It's simply faith. Faith without works. That's the report. That's the message. You have sinned, O Israel. You have fallen by your sins, but in me is thy help. Look unto me, says God, and be ye saved. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Come to the waters, and he that has no money. Don't make that an objection. If you're bankrupt, if you're empty, then this gospel is for you. If you've failed 1,000 times, if you've tried to be a better person but have fell flat on your face, this good news is for you. Second, God's report, the report of Isaiah and all his friends and all the people of God at that time, his report is most worthy of their full faith and credit. Now, somebody may offer you something truly good, but you may not necessarily be able to believe them. They want to sell you some prime real estate in Florida, but they haven't given you all the details. Well, when God complains, could it be said that there is not enough evidence to believe? I mean, after all, these are just men like us. I haven't heard any voice from heaven. I just hear this fellow, this strange fellow, preaching at me. And I'm supposed to believe that that's God speaking through him? But his report is most worthy of their full faith and credit. It is so evidently good. Read it, friends. And you will see more to be desired are these words than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Can you not see the goodness of God as you read through the prophecies of Isaiah? Recently we considered one of those great chapters. Do we not see goodness stamped on each word and syllable and letter? How can you deny the authenticity of goodness? How can you look at your child, so beautifully fashioned and formed, so perfect in every way, and not see the goodness of God? And so, not only are the fingerprints of God over your children and over the trees and the skies and all of nature, but it's right there. If you have ears to hear, you'll hear the best thing you've ever heard. I wonder if that's what made some of those first disciples follow Jesus so instinctively. I mean, Jesus just comes up. "Follow me." And he leaves everything behind. I mean, you don't have to argue with goodness. In fact, you can't argue with goodness. And what we have in the prophecies, in the reports, in the messages of God's prophets, especially those that concern salvation, we have the goodness of God toward mankind. And it's so evidently fitting. It answers our deepest needs. So perfectly adapted. It may not have made sense to the rulers of this world when they crucified Jesus Christ, but to the eye of faith, when those early Christians looked to the cross, they said, "Yes, that's the missing key. It fits." It may be the ugliest, strangest looking key I've ever seen, but it fits the lock perfectly. This is the chief cornerstone, which the builders despised. I embrace it. His report is most worthy of their full faith and credit because it is so evidently gracious. God didn't speak to all nations, but he spoke to Israel, his people. "My people, Israel, hear. I will speak to you. You are my chosen generation. You are my people. I've made myself manifest to you in a way that I've not done to anyone else. And I've spoken to you as a man speaks to his friend." It's interesting that in the witness of the apostles in the book of Acts, they point to this again and again when they speak to the Jews. Acts 13:26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. It's got your name and address on it. Boys and girls, do you enjoy getting letters? Well, you can't just go to your neighbor's mailbox and open it up and pull out whatever's in there. But if it comes to your address, and if it's got your name on it, then it's meant for you. Acts 3:25 and 26. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. It's so evidently gracious, God speaking the salvation to his people, and now to us, that God has called all nations to himself and gives these letters of grace with your name and address on it. And his report is most worthy of their full faith and credit because it is so evidently God-honoring, which is our chief end. Isaiah 52:10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. But what causes the grievance of God, and we've been building up to this, is that notwithstanding that he has delivered a message, and that it has been a message of grace and of salvation, and that it comes with all the evidence of his goodness, adapted to their needs, gracious, designated for them, an honoring of God, which is the purpose of all creation, but his people by and large have rejected it in unbelief. And that's why God's complaining. Through his prophet, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who? Who actually has? Now, this complaint by the prophet Isaiah does not mean that no one believed, because there were some that believed. I mean, Isaiah believed. And there clearly were some other believers within Israel at that time. As Isaiah said earlier, I and the children whom God has given me are for signs and for witnesses. But by and large, the people had rejected it. The best gift that could ever be given with name and address upon it, they rejected. Hear God's complaint later. Isaiah 65, verses 2 and 3. I have spread out my hands all the day long unto a rebellious people. He's urging them. He's imploring them. Pleading with them. They walk in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoke me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifice in gardens and burn incense upon altars of rock. And this wasn't new, tragically. This had been a part of, can we even say, the DNA of Israel before Isaiah. Stephen could say right before he was stoned, the first Christian martyr, at the end of his sermon, he looks them right in the eyeballs, and what does he say? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? I mean, the Bible is so evidently good, but when you read it from cover to cover, you see an awful lot of nastiness. Not because of God, but because of his people. And this was so right up until and including the time of the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. He's performing miracles and wonders. And you know, miracles, when they're actually genuine, they can be a little convincing, right? And yet not even the raising of the dead could bring forth true faith from the hearts of so very many. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In fact, this verse is quoted in John 12, 36 to 38. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did not hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Consequently, the prophet and all those who believed in the prophet's message were deeply grieved in heart. And that because God was grieved in heart. Why? Because of unbelief. Was there murder in Israel? Yes, there was murder. Was there sexual deviance? All of that. Theft, disregard of property. But what does God here complain of by his prophet? Unbelief. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Friends, faith is God's due. Faith is God's due. Do you remember when people, boys and girls, asked Jesus whether he and his followers paid taxes? They wanted to see. Is he a revolutionary? Does he want to spread rebellion by suggesting that true people of God shouldn't pay their taxes? Give me a coin. Look at this coin, says the master. What do you see upon it? The image of Caesar. Well, then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And above all things, God calls for our faith. Actually believing, agreeing with whatever he says. And not just accepting it with the brain, but receiving it and embracing it in its totality, eating and consuming it, even as we will consume the bread and the wine. That's a sign of faith. If there's no consumption, there is no salvation. Faith is God's due. But alas, faith is rare, at least genuine faith. There's all kinds of faith in this world. The faith of the Hallmark cards. The faith that shows up at church 2 times a year. But genuine faith is rare. God's looked. He can assure you, I've looked, and faith is rare. Even among the people of God, even of the church, who has believed a report? Isaiah's not standing in Egypt here. He's in Judah, and he's complaining, Lord, who has believed our report? Now, why is faith so rare? Well, it's because, friends, the things of God are wholly unacceptable to the natural man. These things are hard to believe. It's not easy to walk very far with your eyes closed. And yet that's what faith is. And it's just not just a few feet, it's the rest of your life. Spiritually speaking, close your eyes and follow me. I don't get that, Lord. That doesn't make sense to me. The rest of the chapter of Isaiah 53, which we, with God's help, hope to explore, sets forth things that are very hard to understand and accept. Unbelief, friends, is what I call our fall default. Our fall default. It's not the way it was at the beginning, but after fall into sin, the automatic way of thinking and living is not to accept God and His Word. It's not to stay at home and enjoy the Father. It is to say, Father, give me what's coming to me, and I'm leaving. All we like sheep have stayed close to the shepherd? No. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, says Paul. They are foolishness to him. He can't know them because these things are spiritually discerned. Faith is supernatural. It is a supernatural sense of supernatural things. That's what faith is. Calvin says, the loftiness of the mystery of the Christian faith is a reason why it scarcely obtains credit in the world. It is reckoned to be folly because it exceeds all human capacities. And so, if there is any faith, because, as Paul writes, all men have not faith, if there is any faith, it's a gift. And that's what Ephesians 2 says, doesn't it? It is not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is of faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not hereditary. It's not something that you just get because, well, you see, my parents believed, therefore I believed. It's kind of automatic, right? No, it's not that way. As parents, we could sometimes wish it were that way, but that's not the way it is. What we give to them is a sinful nature. The nature of a sheep that wanders and strays, that doesn't believe, that says to the little girl, I don't know him because I'm afraid. And behind that gift is an absolutely sovereign God, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But on a human level, in terms of our responsibility, why should faith be so rare? Has God not given us enough? Do the heavens not declare the glory of God? Has He not given so many signs and indications of the authenticity of His word? Who hath believed our report? Hear the complaint of God, my friend. Well, as we close, let us consider some marks of genuine faith that we can draw from our text, especially as we have in view our duty to examine ourselves before the Lord's Supper. Faith, true faith, not false faith. Faith heartily approves of God's report, though the world rejects it. So there's a distinction here. The world laughs and sneers because the world wants to pressure you to remain in unbelief. But faith says, I embrace His word. I take whatever He says at face value. Genuine faith delights to honor God, giving Him His due. Because remember, faith is God's due. Examine yourself. Why do you believe? Is it because you're supposed to? Because pastor and your parents are expecting that of you? Well, that shouldn't be your ultimate reason. Your ultimate reason should be because you owe it to God. He's calling you, even right now. He's calling you to faith. That coin of faith, I want you to give it to me. It belongs to me. Genuine faith loves to give God what belongs to Him. And it loves to give Him glory, because that's what faith always does. It always gives God the glory. It strips it from the hands of man and throws it to the ground, but gives everything to God. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Genuine faith joins God's complaint. His grief is our grief. We are grieved with the unbelief of others if we are true believers. More than any other thing in our hearts and lives that causes us grief and frustration, above all, is God's not getting His due. Doesn't it pain you just a little to be driving past those large parking lots on Sunday morning? God's not getting His due. But faith is also grieved with the unbelief of oneself. Because until we get to glory, our faith is not going to be perfect, and oftentimes it will be little faith. I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Oh, Lord, it grieves me that I do not believe as I should. And that's a good sign if you find that within yourself as you come to the Lord's Supper. I don't come because I'm strong. I come because I'm weak. Faith it not only breaks rank with its own perverse generation, but it openly and decisively stands on the side of God. Who hath believed our report? Is this not a call as well? Will you not join? Will you not come on the Lord's side by open profession, by open obedience, to be my people, to be those who heed my words? To be on the Lord's side. Now, is this you? Are you among the few who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, if this is not you, why not? Why will you not give God his due? Why will you grieve God? How much longer will he have to plead with you and open his arms? How long will you stay back and refrain from believing me and trusting me and following me? And if this is you, will you not make it public? If you've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting the words of the gospel, will you not stand up and be counted? Lord, although everyone else refuses your message, your report of the glad tidings of the gospel, I believe. I have believed your report. The arm of the Lord has been revealed by his Holy Spirit to me. May God, the Holy Spirit, cause a blessing upon us to his praise. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Please rise. O Lord, we pray that we would feel the grief of thy heart, O Lord, over the unbelief of men. And Lord, we are grieved at our own unbelief. Grant that we might, O Lord, have our faith strengthened by partaking of Christ spiritually, through his broken body and precious blood, signified and sealed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Hear us now, Lord, we ask thee, and forgive us our sins by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us close by singing from Psalm 6. Psalm 6, the first version, to the tune Soldau, tune number 22. Psalm 6, the first version, to the tune Soldau, tune number 22. Lord, in thy wrath rebuke me not, nor in thy hot rage chasten me. Lord, pity me, for I am weak. Heal me, for my bones vexed be. So vexed sore.
stay wilt thou make. Return, O Lord, my soul set free. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Because those that deceased are of thee shall no remembrance have. And to give praises lying in the grave. I with my groaning weary am. I also all the night my bed for to swim and die, with tears my couch have watered. Mine eye consumed with grief grows old, because of all mine enemies. Hence from me, wicked workers all, for God hath heard my weeping cries. God hath my supplication heard, my prayer received graciously. Shamed and sore vexed be all my foes, shamed and back turned suddenly.
Please rise to receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Please be seated for the announcements. We'll be having our catechism class.